Today we come to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse 8. This is our 26th study in the book of Deuteronomy. My name is Michael Murat. This is scripture verse by verse. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to your word as we read it and study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hope you have a Bible, and I hope you can open it up to Deuteronomy. That is the fifth book from the beginning of the Bible. And we are in chapter 17, picking up our study in verse 8. God says, "If cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose." God established a supreme court in Israel, and the place that he chose to put it is Jerusalem. And that supreme court became known as the Sanhedrin. Unfortunately, by Jesus' day, they were corrupt, and they actually put to death the Lord. And they knew he was innocent, but it didn't matter. But anyway, God established a good thing here, and it was the supreme court of the land. And notice verse 9. "Go to the priests, who are Levites, and to the judge who is in office at that time. Inquire of them, and they will give you the verdict." The Sanhedrin consisted of priests and men from the tribe of Levi who were the servants of the priest. And that is who God is talking about here in verse 9. Verse 10, "You must act according to the decisions they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do." So the judges who brought their case to the Supreme Court because it was just too difficult for them to figure out, these judges were to obey the ruling of the Supreme Court. They couldn't pick and choose what they wanted to obey and what they did not want to obey. The word of the Supreme Court was the final word. Verse 11, "Act according to the law they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you, to the right or to the left." The courts were not there to establish laws. God's laws were already written. The courts were there to interpret the law of God and to apply it to specific situations. So there wasn't to be any more legislation. All the laws that were needed were already put in place by God on Mount Sinai. Verse 12. "The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge evil from Israel." No authorities have been established except by God. That is what the Bible says. And that's why God is so determined to have rebellion in any form, on any level, punished. Because all rebellion against legitimate authority is in essence rebellion against God, who has established that authority. Verse 13, "All the people will hear and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again." Punishment deters crime. In spite of what some people say, it does deter crime. I mean, if you still have doubts about that, then why do you check your speedometer when you see a policeman? It's because punishment deters crime. It works. Chapter 17, verse 14. "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it, and settle in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us.'" Now, it was a while before they decided that they wanted a king. And we will see this a little later on in our study of the Bible, but the Israelites eventually looked around at the other nations around them and they thought, well, we want a king like everybody else has. And really, that wasn't God's best for them, because God was supposed to be their king. Israel was a theocracy. But anyway, it will happen, and God lays down some guidelines, and he says, when you select a king, verse 15, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner among you, one who is not a brother Israelite. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. God is not commanding them to have a king. He's simply saying, if you decide, or when you decide to have a king, make sure that he is one of you. Make sure he's not a foreigner. Implied, make sure he worships and serves me. Verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. And it's not that Israel was forbidden forever from ever being able to return to Egypt for any reason at all. That's not it. They could visit, and they could even trade with Egypt. God just didn't want them looking to Egypt for help and security. That's what the multiplying of the horses refers to as well. It refers to building large armies and trusting in them for security instead of trusting in God. And so God didn't want his people looking to ungodly nations like Egypt to be allies and to help them remain secure. He wanted them to obey him and walk with him, because he already promised, if you do that, I'm going to protect you. Verse 17, he must, still talking about any future king, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amount of silver and gold. A lot of wives and a lot of personal wealth were forbidden by God when it came to any future Israelite king. See, God was trying to watch out for his people here. Too much wealth and too many women could easily turn a king's attention away from God and governing, and the people would be the ones who would suffer. Verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. And so the king, by command of God, whoever this king may be in the future, is to copy the book of Deuteronomy, the one we are studying right here. In other words, instead of chasing women in his spare time, the king needs to be in the Word of God, reading it and copying it, so he has his very own copy, so that he be better suited to govern the people of Israel. Verse 19. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. The king is to take his Bible with him everywhere he goes. I mean, if he goes on a trip, he is to take his Bible with him. And he is to know where it is when he's home. And he is to read his Bible every single day. And you know, that's good counsel for any leader. Our president at this time says that he reads his Bible every day and prays every day. And I am grateful for that. Verse 20. And not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. In other words, no king of Israel should think that he is exempt from the law of God simply because he is king. Well, I'm above the law. No, you are not. If anything, leaders should be held to an even higher standard than other people, because there's more at stake if they disobey God. Let's go into chapter 18, verse 1. The priests, who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. Now, every tribe in Israel, and there were 12 of them, was given their own section of the promised land, like their own state, we would say today. Except for the priestly tribe of Levi, they were full-time ministers. They were to be supported by the people that they served. Verse 2, they shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as He promised them. Other people from the other tribes inherited land and wealth from their fathers. The Levites really had no earthly inheritance, not like the other tribes. They inherited the privilege of serving God from their fathers. And so what they lacked in material things was made up for in their relationship with God and in their vocation, which was to serve the Lord and the people. Verse 3, this is the share due the priest from the people who sacrifice a bull or a sheep, the shoulder, the jowls, and the inner parts. In other words, the priests were to receive a portion of the meat that was offered to God by the people as part of their wages. And something else here in verse 4, you are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and oil, and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. And so, same thing with produce and wool from sheep. Share it with the full-time ministers, says God. It's part of their pay. Verse 5, for the Lord your God has chosen them and their descendants out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's name always. They didn't have time to work a secular job. And besides, God didn't want them to. They were to work at the ministry, and so they needed to be supported. Verse 6, if a Levite moves from one of your towns anywhere in Israel where he is living and comes in all earnestness to the place the Lord will choose. Stop there for a second. The Levites were spread out all over the country. They were not just in Jerusalem. They lived through from the furthest regions in the north to the furthest southern parts of Israel. And they did their job of teaching the people about God wherever they happened to live. But some of them wanted to pack up and move, maybe down to Jerusalem. In verse 7, it says, he may minister in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who serve there in the presence of the Lord. And so, if the Levite moved to Jerusalem, he was allowed to minister there at the temple, just like a Levite who happened to be born there was allowed to minister. Verse 8, we'll stop with this today. He is to share equally in their benefits, even though he has received money from the sale of family possessions. Now, Levites did not have a territory in Israel like the other tribes. I've already said that. But they had to live. I mean, they had to have a place to lay their head at night, right? And so they could buy a house in whatever town they happened to be serving in. However, just because they might have sold their house when they moved to another place and therefore had a few bucks in their pocket from the sale of their home, that didn't mean that they shouldn't get paid for ministering in their new town. God says, let them share in the benefits as well as the work of the new place that they live in. And Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, Mike Murat here. So long, everyone.